Father, indeed, as we have come before thee in this early morning hour in prayer meeting and then in Bible class, we have learned and gleaned much about thy word and about forgiveness. We do pray that you'd be with us as we would open thy word again yet in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. In about 2006, I think it was, maybe 12 years ago, Orange County, Caltrans started working on the freeways in Orange County. It might have been a little bit early, maybe 2000s. But as you know, in Orange County, the freeways are wide and broad all the way down almost to San Diego. Of course, in L.A. County, that didn't really start until about 2012. A lot of the work that was done in, let's say 2010, 11, that was being done at near the freeway by my workplace. And of course, we're keenly aware of anything that affects us directly. And I remember as I was going through and right in front of our office, the 5, just as it ends in Orange County and enters L.A. County, they are widening the freeway to, 5, 6 lanes on each side. And L.A. County was just 3 lanes. And so it was just so congested, and as they were building this, they had raised the freeway, and they were building a retaining wall right in front of our building, and it was beautiful. The decorations, I think you've seen what they do with the bridges and the concrete work now, just embossed, and murals and artwork, and I was talking to some of the workers. I don't know if they're Caltrans or just contractors, but as I was talking to them, I said, well, what's going on? Why isn't it going down into L.A.? He goes, well, in L.A., they've devoted all of their money to mass transit and trains for the last 10 years. And so, really, they've neglected those freeways. But we have our work to do, and we're going to get it done. And indeed, you know, as it's getting done and it's just gorgeous, I said, well, you know, how's that going to work? How's L.A. going to do it? Well, when they get around to it, it's going to be like this. And as I'm talking, I'm saying, well, what's going to happen to this beautiful wall? Are they going to tear it down? Oh, no, they won't tear it down. And then he stops and kind of smiles. He says, they're going to bury it, right? And indeed, as L.A., maybe a couple years ago, has started on the general contracts, let's say, contractors, has started on this new patch of freeway now to the right of our building, going up about, 10 miles all the way up to 605. Just in the last month, they have started, maybe 2 months, they've started working on that wall, and they are drilling thousands of holes in this wall because they're going to bury it because it needs to move over another 5 feet or so, right? This is just how life is. But the point of this story is that Orange County, it's not Orange County, the contractors and Caltrans had a job to do, and they were going to do it and do it well. Even though in, 6 years or so, it was going to be buried, they built a beautiful wall, and they wanted to finish and do it well. As we're going to read in Colossians, we're going to read verse 7 through 18, and this is what's typically known as just Paul's, in his letter to the Colossians, it's greetings and letters. As he's written a letter to the Colossians, he's talking to brethren that he knows there, and it's the concluding part. And a lot of times we just gloss over that, but I would like to spend some time here because in verse 17 it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry that thou fulfill it." And this is kind of going back to Orange County. They had that job that they needed to do. They did it well. They fulfilled it. But let's start at verse 7. I'll start at verse 6. This is just the pickup where we had left off last time. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say unto Archippus, take heed unto the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So, Orange County had to finish that wall, finish it well. As we read the accounts here in Colossians, what ministry do each of us need to complete and complete well? Archippus, in verse 17, I'm kind of going down to the bottom before I come up to the top again. He was a minister that needed encouragement. It says that, indeed, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord and fulfill it. In Philemon 1:2, it says, this is Paul's letter once again, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. So Archippus had a church in his house. He was a minister, a fellow soldier of Paul. And as Paul is writing, and he, in Philemon, directly addresses Archippus, says, you know, greetings to him. But here, he's not directly addressing him. He's saying to the church at Laodicea and the church at Colossae that they should say unto him, take heed to the ministry. And this is interesting. Some people might read that as in that Archippus is getting tired, that he needs some help. He's not attending to the ministry as he should. Others might say that really Paul is addressing the Colossians and saying, hey, you have a minister here that needs encouragement, right? And if you think about a church in your house or any small church, I remember back in Pico, right? You take down the tables, you set up the tables. Many of our churches around, there's a lot of work to do, especially a church in a house. You know, there's benches to be set up, and it's no different back then. There's food to be prepared. There's all sorts of work that needs to be done in addition to preaching and counseling and admonishing. There's so much there, and you can see how somebody would get tired. And so Paul is encouraging Archippus, or he's encouraging the church to remind him, to uplift him. There's an implication that you need, not to just, Archippus, you're not doing a good job, but you need to go, you need to help, you need to move some benches. You need to help out in that work. And so, indeed, we have that God does give ministry to his people. Each and every one of us has a ministry that we're in, and we'll talk about that as we read through the different names written here, and that a true ministry is received of the Lord, and that ministries might be left unfulfilled. It's important to realize that even though we might have these ministries, sometimes they're left unfulfilled, and that we need to take heed. Take heed. This is an interesting term, taking heed to our ministry. So not too long ago, I don't know, maybe 2-3 months ago, I was driving, I had to stay at work late, and I was driving down the 5 freeway, a little bit closer to home, and on my dash, a light comes up and it says, coolant level low. Oh, that's interesting, coolant level low. Well, I've had that before, and that just means that, I don't know, maybe I used up a little water, and it's a little low. I'll have to take care of that when I get home. It's only 5 miles from here. But then that all happened in, you know, maybe 4 seconds in my mind. I'm thinking about this. Then I thought, well, how long has that light been on? Then I thought, well, let me look at the temperature to see what it's doing, because that's a sure sign. If it's just a little low, the temperature's going to be fine. And if it's too low, the temperature's going to be going up. And I look at the temperature, and it's going up, and it's going up fast. This is another 10 seconds, and I'm watching it just go click, click, click. And now I'm thinking, okay, it's only 5 miles. I can make it. And then I'm thinking, no, 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 no. You know, right now, I don't know what it is, but if I stop, everything will probably be okay, other than coolant level low. If I continue to drive for another mile or 5 miles, for sure, my engine's going to overheat. I'm going to do great damages. I'm going to have great consequences. So right away, I pulled over. It was dark. You know, I kind of popped the hood. I'm looking at it. I'm in a safe place on the freeway. I have a bottle of water. I think, well, I don't know where it's leaking. Let me just pour a little water in. And indeed, it's low. Right, pour a little water in. As soon as I pour it in over here, over there, I hear it dripping. It's like, okay, I don't know what this is. You know, have it towed home. Right? Indeed, it turned out that a little clip popped off the radiator. The line popped out. I lost all my water in, I don't know, seconds. But that's all it was. All I had to do was put that clip back on, refill it with water. It was a minor thing. Why? Why was it minor? Because I took heed to the warning. Take heed to your ministry. Pay attention. Notice. Notice. Think about your ministry. So let's talk about the ministry. And the first men that are mentioned are Tychicus and Onesimus. What was their ministry? It says, all my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a faithful beloved brother, and a faithful minister and a faithful fellow servant in the Lord. So he's a minister, he's a brother, who I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So, Tychicus, it says, shall declare unto you and shall know your estate. This is like Facebook. This is like Snapchat, right? They didn't have cell phones back then. At the time, right? They didn't have this way of communicating where we can know what's going on. How do you figure out what's going on with the people down the street and in other congregations? Well, brothers, faithful brothers and sisters, had to travel from one place to one place. They had to talk with one another and to uplift one another. And so here you have Tychicus and Onesimus. They're communicators. This is their ministry. They're faithful. And they need to be encouraged. Their ministry is to communicate. Well, you know, there are a couple different kinds of communicators, right? And if we think about communicators, are we faithful and truthfully pass on critical information? Teddy Roosevelt, I think we know that name, Teddy Roosevelt, he had a daughter named Alice. And Alice is faithfully quoted as saying, if you can't say something good about somebody, then sit right down here by me, right? If you can't say something good about someone, just sit right down here by me. And that implies that it's like, come and sit by me, and then we're going to make fun of them, right? Come and sit by me. And Teddy famously quoted about Alice. He goes, he said, I can either run the country or I can attend to Alice, but I can't possibly do both, right? So this was the type of person his daughter was. Don't be an Alice. Don't be an Alice. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a communicator in that bad way. Don't be one that would tear down the fellowship. Of course, there's much to tear down, but there's so much to build up. So if that is your ministry, if you are a communicator, be sure to take heed to your ministry and to build up one or the other. Justice, it says. Justice is a comforter. When you get done talking to somebody, are they comforted? Is that your ministry? Are you able to listen? Are you able to console? Or are you able to connect with people who are hurting? Indeed, you're a comforter, and that's a ministry. And you need to be encouraged in that ministry because we have so little comforters. So many people are insensitive. So many people just can't read a face and can't know that somebody's hurting. Can't know that in every pew there's a hurting soul. And that needs comfort. So if you are a comforter, if that's your ministry, then take heed to that ministry. And be a comforter. Epaphras. Epaphras, it says, is a prayer warrior. It says that he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Is that your ministry? To be a prayer warrior? It's so hard. This is one of the most difficult jobs. In James, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Also, it continues on, and Elias prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain. Are you a prayer warrior? Is that your ministry? Do you find that you have this burden on your heart to pray? Please do. Take heed to that ministry. Think about it. Be active in it. So just like I was compelled to look at that error on my dash and to take heed and to know that there are great consequences if you don't, take heed and pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for our fellowship. Pray for those that you have a personal knowledge of that need to either be uplifted or comforted. Pray for the uplifters and pray for the comforters that they can do their ministry well. Take heed to be faithful in your prayers. Aristarchus and Marcus, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. So Aristarchus, if you go back and read through the epistles, you will see that he is with Paul in hard times. He was Paul's travel companion, and when he was, when the Ephesian mob set about to seize Paul, Aristarchus was there. He was Paul when he set sail for Rome under his Roman imprisonment. And here, it says here that he is his fellow prisoner. This is when Paul thinks of Aristarchus, he thinks of his fellow prisoner, somebody who's been with me, somebody who is with me in bonds, because indeed Paul at this time is in bonds. He's under arrest. He's in jail, right, for his faith. So being with somebody, staying with somebody through their hard times, that's a ministry. And that's a hard ministry also. And of course, it involves prayer and consoling and counseling. But is that your ministry, to stay faithful with somebody in hard times? It might not be your permanent ministry, but you might be in a position one day where one of your good friends is going through some hard times. Would they say that you're faithful to them and that you have helped them out because the Lord has worked in your heart to do that? Stay faithful to somebody through that ministry. And to Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Sister's son, so I think this makes Barnabas the cousin. And this is the only place that we really know. This is the only mention that there's a relation between Barnabas and Marcus. Mark. And if you remember back in Acts, Barnabas and Paul are good friends. They're good co-workers. They're going out, and they had taken Mark with them. And then in Acts 13, there's this disconnect, right? 13 and Acts 15, where Mark goes home. He leaves them. And that there's this bitterness between Paul and Mark. And on the next journey, Barnabas wants to take Mark with them. And Paul says no, and there was a sharp division amongst them. But yet, as time goes on, there's this forgiveness. In 2 Timothy 4:11, as Paul is writing, he says, "Only Luke is with me, and take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me in the ministry." You know, Mark gives us hope. He had a weak start. He didn't appear to have the right stuff in his life to continue on this hard road with Paul. But eventually, he rejoined the battle. Eventually, he came back, and he was profitable for Paul. Is there a relationship that you need to take heed to? Is there a relationship in your life, in my life, that needs to be taken heed to? Do we need to give diligence to it? Do we need to rebuild that relationship through prayer, through humility? Is there a relationship in your life that needs to be taken heed to? It says that Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. So let's talk about Luke. What was Luke's ministry? Well, it's presumed he wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And if you take that as his ministry, you know, have you ever sat down and tried to write a book? It's not easy. And Luke and Acts together, that's 27% of the whole New Testament. Can you imagine if we didn't have that? So Luke needed to take heed to his ministry, which was recording the works of Jesus and then later the Acts of the Apostles for us, for future generations, it turns out. Maybe that wasn't his first plan, but indeed, if he hadn't taken heed to his ministry, what would we would have all lost so much. Is there a letter you need to take heed to, or an email you need to write to a friend or family member that's been burdening your heart? A letter of encouragement or admonishment, uplifting? Is there some written correspondence that you need to take heed to? Demas. Here it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. It doesn't say a lot about Demas. Demas greets you. But from 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica." So it seems that Demas, even though here sends greetings, that there was this something going on in his life. Indeed, in the commentary of Barclay's commentary, it says, "Surely we have the faint outline of a study in degeneration, loss of enthusiasm, and failure in the faith." You know, here Paul, as we read his letters, we think, oh, what a great brother, what a powerful preacher, what a powerful tool in the hand of God. But here, Paul is directly working with Demas, and somehow Demas doesn't get it. Somehow Demas, his life, this from Barclay, this faint outline of a study of degeneration, loss of enthusiasm, and failure in the faith. I think we see this all the time, and we feel at a loss. We don't know what to do. People are struggling. In Demas' case, it says, "Having loved this present world," there is such a great pull from the world. And if we immerse ourselves in that, if we're spending our time and thinking about that, indeed, we're going to be pulled away. And there's nothing anybody can do. It is between you and God. And this morning we had the Bible class. And as Brother Bata taught, and we read, it was the woman who was caught in adultery. And as she was brought before Jesus to be judged, and he wrote down and wrote on the ground, and he stood up and said, you know, let he that is without sin amongst you cast that first stone. And nobody cast that first stone. And one by one, they all walked away. And Jesus was there with the woman who had been caught. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone, Lord. Right there, as she was going through that, right? As she stood there accused, as her life was hanging on the line, as one by one her accusers walked away, you can tell in her heart that it melted, that it changed, that there was repentance. And as the Lord showed her mercy and said, go and sin no more. He didn't say it was okay what she did, but he would said, go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you. Right? There was this change of heart that she had away from the world and toward him. We can only pray that for the Demases in our lives that we know, or if we are a Demas, that our heart can change for the better. You know, that contrast between Mark and Demas. One provides a word of hope. One provides a word of warning. And I think we need both of those in our lives, because we stumble in so many ways. We need both words of hope and words of warning. Nymphas, it says, greet him and the church that is in his house. So this is, again, a small gathering. It says, greet him. Let him know that Paul is thinking about him specifically. Is that a ministry that we have? I think all the time when we go from one place to another, oh, greetings to my cousin or my aunt, my uncle. Greetings to my beloved brother, my beloved sister. And as when we get there, sometimes it's hard to remember all the greetings, right? But to give those greetings specially, to let them know that they're thought of specially, to let them know that they have a place in the family of God. Take heed. Is that your ministry today? Take heed to think of others specifically. Take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord, that you and I have received of the Lord, whatever that ministry is. And it might not just be one. It might be, many. Or through seasons in lives, our ministries might change. But take heed, pay attention to the ministry that you have, and be faithful to complete it. Take heed.